Beautiful song, amen. Amen. Got your Bibles? Won't you turn to Psalm 51, the 51st Psalm. We're going to begin reading in verse 1 in just a minute. You know, we started a series of messages a few weeks ago, things every Christian ought to know. Every one of us, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to know these things. And the first thing we looked at was the Bible is the Word of God, because the Bible is our foundation for our belief and what we trust in, and tells us about Jesus and what He did for us. The second thing we looked at was the assurance of our salvation, knowing that we're saved, knowing that we're His, and having that assurance in our life. And then last week we looked at the eternal security of the believer. How do we know for sure that we're eternally saved? And we looked at that last week. We looked at salvation. We've looked at assurance. We looked at security. But what about sin? We talked about last week the eternal security of the believer, someone who is a truly born-again believer in Jesus Christ. If you can't lose your salvation, that means you go sin however you want to and whatever you want to, do everything you want to do. No, because when you're saved, you don't want to do those old things anymore. But none of us are perfect. And we have old sin nature that lives within us and rears its ugly head from time to time. And so what do we do as Christians about sin in our lives? Well, God's Word doesn't leave us in the dark. Psalm 51, we're going to look at it. David pours out his heart over his sin. And he gives us a window into the physical and the spiritual results of sin. What happens when a believer in Jesus Christ, a child of God, sins? You remember the story of David and Bathsheba? David had lusted after Bathsheba. He committed adultery with her. Then, because she ends up pregnant from the deal, he tries to hide it, decides he's going to try to work it out with Uriah, can be blamed for it. Her husband doesn't work out, so he ends up having Uriah killed. Murdered. And I want us to look in this psalm because it's David exposing his heart, what is going on in his life and what's went on in his life because of his sin. And I want us to look at this thing because, and as I read this, I'm going to just read the first 15 verses. I want you to notice the personal pronouns, the I, me's, and the my's that David talks about. My sin, I, me. I counted 34 personal references in this passage of Scripture. David refers to himself. So if you found it in God's Word, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of His Word? Psalm 51, beginning in verse 1, if you're able, this morning. David cries out, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sin, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit, and I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, help us to look into David's heart. By doing so, look into your heart, Lord, and how you look at sin. Lord, I pray that you would just give me words of wisdom to speak your truth, your righteousness. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer. And if there's someone here this morning who does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, has never been forgiven of their sin, Lord, I pray this morning they will trust him and be saved. Let all glory and honor be brought to you, for it's in Christ's name that I pray. and amen. But you know, suffering follows sin just as sure as night follows day. And sin will do the same thing to you and me that it did to David. Back when I was growing up, before they made all the restrictions on signage along the highways and so on, there used to be a company called Burma Shave. Some of you may remember them. And they would put little road signs along the highway. Little, if I remember right, they were little red signs with white letters on it. And they would give you like a line of a poem. And you drive another 100 feet down the road and there'd be another sign, give you another little line of the poem. You go on down to the third line. And finally, when you got down to the four lines of their little poem, they would just have a sign that said Burma Shave. And I remember one that says, Brother Speeder, let's rehearse. All together now. Good morning, nurse. Burma Shave. What was the message? The message is, Brother Speeder, if you're going to drive too fast, you're going to be waking up in the hospital with some injuries. You're going to get hurt. Well, that's what kind of what it is with sin. If you start dabbling in sin, if you look at verse 8 here, make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Really, all 1 through 9 there, that whole passage of Scripture, he talks about the pain of his sin. Preachers typically have 3 points, a poem and a deathbed story, right? I want to just give you 2 points this morning out of this passage. Regina has kindly put the outline in the bulletin. If you like to fill in the blanks, kind of keep it in your mind, get a rundown on it. But I want you to look first off at the consequences of sin. I want to see here, there's 5 things that sin will do, and it did in David's life. First off, it will drain your joy. You know, a pig has no concept of being dirty because that's his life, that's his nature. He just likes to wallow in the mud. But David, that's not his nature. He's a child of God. He is miserable. He knows he's dirty. He knows he's messed up. He longs for the joy in verse 12 of his salvation. And if you want to go back and do a Bible study, read Psalm 38. It parallels Psalm 51. It gives you another insight on what David's going through because of his sin. He's lost his joy. See, sin will pull the plug on your joy. You stop and think about it. See, if you are a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit living within you, and sin will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And you can't get any joy from the Holy Spirit because you're grieving Him. And sin breaks fellowship with God. See, David, you can't rejoice over your God or your salvation when there's sin in your life. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you lost your joy? Will you make an honest search? There's something wrong in your life. You know, most people won't do that. Most of us won't get before God and say, God, search me and try me, see if there's be any wicked way in me, anything wrong in my life. Most of us won't do that. Really, the reason we won't do that is the same reason a thief doesn't want to find a policeman, right, Tracy? The thief don't want to find you, right? Because you're going to get busted. He'll get caught. See, sin will drain your joy. You lost your joy? Will you make an honest look and say, Lord, is there something in my life that's stealing my joy because it's breaking fellowship with you? Notice something else that will defile your conscience. And look at verse 10. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. What he's talking about is my conscience has been defiled. It's dirty. His heart is dirty. See, God gave us a conscience as an inward mechanism to detect sin and to rope the red flag and put the warning lights on our dashboard. Notice in verse 3, he said, my sin is always before me. See, David realizes that something is going wrong in his life. You know, we try to accept sin in our life. We want to rationalize it and look at it. Sometimes some people say, well, that's just the way I am. My daddy had a bad temper, and I have a bad temper too, and that's just the way I am. No, a bad temper is a sin, because you ought to be able to control yourself and let the Holy Spirit control you. They don't lose your track of your life. Sometimes people have bad tempers and say, well, that's just the way I am, or they do something else. And sometimes we say, well, that's just my background, my environment, how I was brought up. That's still no excuse for doing things that are wrong in God's eyes. No, Flip Wilson used to say, well, the devil made me do it. Sometimes people say, well, you only live once. I might as well enjoy life while I can. Well, there is pleasure in sin for a season, but then there is the judgment from that. See, you stop and think about it. We try to rationalize sin, and we try to modernize it. We try to modernize it. We want to look at it and say, you know, what the Bible calls perversion and sodomy, we want to say, well, that's just an alternative lifestyle. What the Bible calls pornography, we say, well, that's adult entertainment. We say, well, you got an addiction to drugs. No, well, that's a chemical dependency. Bible, what the Bible calls drunkenness, now we want to call it a disease. What the Bible calls adultery and fornication, we want to call it premarital and extramarital sex and say it's okay. We try to modernize it, but it's still sin. We try to glamorize it. You know, you stop and think about the Hollywood and the tabloids and whatever kind of public store you want to go into. You see all the stuff on the racks there as you're going to check out, and in the movies and the MTV and all these other things. You find out who's ditched who and who's broke up with who and who's pregnant and who's not and who's coming out of the closet. Read all about Miley and Gwen and Blake and the Kardashians, if I'm pronouncing their names right. I mean, everybody wants to know all about them, right? Like it's something special, all the sinful lifestyles they live. We try to glamorize it. And we try to civilize it. So, well, you know, the Bible's just out of date. It was written so many centuries ago, and it's not relevant for today. You know, it always makes me think about, and Carolyn's tried to teach me this, if you go to the store and buy something, if it's a food product or milk or anything like that, you want to look and see what the expiration date is. Make sure you're not buying something that's old and get it home, and that's already supposedly no good at that point, or you better be careful if you eat it or drink it at that point. See, milk, food products, medicines have expiration dates. The Bible doesn't have an expiration date. It's still true, just as true today as the day it was penned. And doctors go around trying to remove guilt and everything by saying, well, you need to blame it on somebody. It was your parents that brought you up that way, or you had your toys taken away from you when you were little, and that hurt you and warped your little psyche. And we try to say, well, it's somebody else's fault. Let me tell you something. Blame only leads to bitterness against somebody. It doesn't remove the guilt. Only God can cleanse the conscience. You know, it's always interesting to me. I don't have it a whole lot. But I remember when I was a kid, sometimes I'd get a little sore on my finger and it would begin to get infected. You know, you kind of wash it and you put some antiseptic or something on it, some alcohol. But sometimes it wouldn't get well. It'd just keep festering. And then you'd find out and you realize you had a splinter in there. And the only way it was going to get well is if you remove the splinter. Can I get a witness? Well, sin's like that. We can kind of brush it over. We can kind of try to clean it up. We can try to change it around, everything like that. But until you deal with the sin, it doesn't get well. See, sin will darken your fellowship with God. Notice in verse 11 what he says. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. See, David's lost his fellowship with God because of his sin. He's basically saying, God, don't leave me. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, Jesus said, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus said, basically, if you got your focus on things that are wrong and evil and those kind of things, you're going to lose your light, your joy, your fellowship. You ever do something wrong and you were miserable about it? You just couldn't get it off your mind? That's a good thing, because that shows that God is working in our hearts. Notice something else that will deaden your assurance. In verse 12, it says this, restore to me the joy of your salvation. David, he knows he's saved, but he's beginning to wonder about it. You know, a lot of the reason that people doubt their salvation, one of the main reasons they do, is because of sin in life. You get sin in your life, God can't bless your life. You don't feel him working in your life. You don't feel like he's there. And you begin to wonder, well, if God, am I really, really, truly saved? See, one of the reasons we doubt our salvation is sin. See, God can't bless sin. Now, he can bless obedience. He can bless humility. He can bless worship. He can bless faith. All those things in a Christian's life, he will bless and make himself known in your life. But he can't bless sin. You know, we can't see God. We can see the wind. Can't see the wind either, but we can see the effects when a storm comes through and that blows the trees and the limbs and the leaves. We can't hear God, but we can sense his leading. And we can't physically reach out and touch God, but we can pray and touch his heart And we can feel God working in our lives. But see, when there's sin in our lives, we can't see Him working. We can't sense His presence. We can't hear His voice. Psalmist said in 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. That word regard means to approve, to condone. In other words, well, it's no big deal. It's not anything with God. It's just a little sin. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus died for little sins as well as the big sins. Amen. It was important enough. God, Jesus had to give His life to forgive us for our sins. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Amazing verse here. He who keeps my commandments, that lives above the sinful nature, is he who loves me. And he who loves me will love my Father and will love him and will manifest. And that word manifest means I'll make myself known to him. God says, Jesus says, when we keep his commandments, we live according to his will. He's going to come in our life. He's going to make himself known. He's going to bless us. He's going to show out in our lives. Amen. And I guess the old preacher said he's going to show up and show out. Sam, this morning, I don't feel saved, Pastor. Well, is there something in your life that's causing you to deaden your assurance? If you've really, truly believed in Jesus Christ and trusted him as your Lord and Savior? Notice the fifth thing here. It will destroy your witness. Verse 13. Then, David says, after you straighten me out, get me back on the right path, I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted. David says, I can't witness. I'm dirty, I'm defiled, I feel like a hypocrite. Do you know there's a direct relation between sin and your desire to witness? See, if you got sin in your life, there's no joy to share, there's no clear conscience to do it, there's no assurance to rejoice in, and there's no peace to pass on to anybody else. And it's a direct relation, too, not only with ourselves, but sin and those who will listen to us. Because, see, if we got sin in our lives, they're going to see the sin. They're going to see it and call it hypocrisy. They don't see the joy in our life. They don't see the peace. They don't see the assurance. Can a Christian sin? Absolutely. But can a Christian sin and not suffer the consequences? No. There's going to be pain. David says, I am miserable, God. You've got to help me. Now, that's the bad news. Amen. Can we give you the good news in point two? And that's the cleansing of our sin. Because we look at it here that David gives us four steps that'll bring us back to God and where we need to be. The first one is our confidence in his sacrifice. Notice what he says, and this is beautiful really in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. David understood that God loved him and God wanted to forgive him and that God would forgive him if he'd get himself right with God. It's kind of like Paul said in Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love toward us and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us long before we were ever born, much less before we'd ever sinned. He knew what we were going to do. He knew what we were going to, the problems we were going to have, and yet he died for us because God loves us. Amen. Sometimes we feel like we've done something wrong. God doesn't love me anymore. Someone said this. I came across it years ago. There's nothing that you can do to make God love you more than he does now. But let me tell you something else. There's nothing that you can do to make him love you any less than he does now. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. He doesn't change. I came across this. There was an ad for a lost dog in the newspaper some time back. And it says, lost dog, crippled in front paw, blind in left ear eye, fur missing from car accident, tail missing, recently neutered. Answers to the name Lucky. But you know what the neat little thing about that is? In spite of all that was wrong with this dog, its owner loved him so much that he wanted to find him. In spite of all that's wrong with us, God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. That's shouting ground, amen? I don't try to reflect on my past, but sometimes your mind does go back to your past, and I think of all the things God has forgiven me for, and I just marvel. How could you love me and forgive me for all I've done? And then I'll mess up tomorrow, and the next day do something stupid or just have a bad attitude about something. And I say, God, how do you forgive me? But he loves us. David understood that. When you have confidence in the love of God, he'll help you get back on the right track. And then there's the confession of our sin. Notice in verse 2 or 3 again, wash me from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, and I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Notice David says, my sin, my. He acknowledges it's his problem. See, confessing is agreeing with God. Not that it's wrong, that it's wrong, because so many times people want to confess sin because they got caught. How many times have we seen that in the public arena? Some high-level politician or something gets caught in some sinful act and say, I sinned. They're just sorry they got caught, because they certainly didn't come out front and say until they got caught. You know, Adam made excuses when he got caught for his sin. God says, Adam, what have you done? Remember what he said? That woman that you gave me? He's blaming God and the woman. That woman, she was the one who gave me the fruit to eat, that you gave me. Adam's just trying to pass the buck. See, we try to blame others for our sin. We call it a mistake or just a little problem or something like that. Well, let me tell you what God's word says in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. David understood that. Yes, he confessed his sin to God, and he understood that God would forgive him because God was a merciful and kind God. You know, there's a difference between accusation and conviction. Sometimes things go in our life and we feel like, we're guilty, guilty, guilty. What's going on? But let me tell you something. There's a difference. The devil accuses of confessed sin. You've done something in your past. Maybe you're doing something right now. You've confessed it for God, asked for his forgiveness, and the devil keeps wanting to push the button and say, look what you've done, look what you've done, look what you've done. He accuses of confessing. Because, see, if you hadn't confessed it, the devil's not going to say anything to you about it, because he wants you to keep on doing it. Notice something else. The devil tries to make us feel guilty because of our past. How could you be a child of God and did all the things you've done? Look at you. You're a miserable person. See, the devil accuses of confessed sin, but let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit will accuse you of unconfessed sin. See, when we got something in our life and we had confessed it before, kind of like David, before Nathan came to him and confronted him about this whole deal, before he confessed it to God, Holy Spirit was convicting him of it. It's like a doctor. You go to the doctor, and sometimes when you go to the doctor, they want to take and start pushing around, but pushing on you, right? Does this hurt? Does that hurt? What's the Holy Spirit putting his finger on that sin in your life and pushing and pushing? Says, does that hurt? Does that hurt? David understood that. Confession, good for the soul. And then there's the cleansing of our spirit. Notice in verse 2, he says, wash me, cleanse me. Verse 7, he says, purge me, wash me. Goes back to the 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice what that says. Cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All of it. That's through the blood of Jesus Christ. You ever get a new piece of clothing, maybe ladies a new dress or guys a new shirt, a new pair of pants, and you did something and made a big stain on them, and you felt like, yuck, now this looks terrible, it's ruined. I remember several years ago, I bought a nice dress shirt. I don't remember even the color of it. It was a white one or whatever it was. And I got home, and I had my shirt tail untucked, and I spilled something all over the bottom part of it and made a huge stain that wouldn't come out. Now, when I tucked it in like normally do with your belt and everything like that, you didn't see that. But I hated to wear that shirt because it had this big stain on it. Nobody knew it but me. Shouldn't have been a big deal. You know, sometimes when things are in our life like that, nobody else knows but you and me. And we're self-conscious about it. Others may not see our sin, but we know it. And the Holy Spirit has his finger on the button pushing. But David understood that God would cleanse him from his sin, would wash him, purge him, make him whiter than snow. And then there's the consecration of our service. David basically says, and I like there where he says, "Restore to me the joy of salvation, uphold me with your generous spirit. Then, I'm going to teach transgressors your ways. People are going to get saved. I'm going to open my lips. I'm going to praise your name. I'm going to delight in you, Lord." How did David get in trouble? Well, if you go back and read in 2 Samuel about it and what was going on, kings, it says, were supposed to be out on the battlefield in the spring. They went out after the winter time and they had their battles and everything, and the kings would lead them. And it was in the spring of the year, but David wasn't at the battlefield. Matter of fact, it says he got up out of bed in the afternoon. David had been laying in bed all day, not out where he's supposed to be in the battlefield with his men. He goes up on the rooftop. And having been in Israel, the side of the hill up to where David's palace was, coming up the Temple Mount there, it's really steep, kind of like you go over to Gatlinburg and stuff. And the houses were built in tiers coming up till David's was on top. And people, when they would bathe in something, they didn't have bathrooms back in those days. They would go up onto the rooftops to bathe because nobody could see them up there. But the king was looking down on all. And David went out and he saw Bathsheba. And we think it was a chance occurrence. David knew Bathsheba. He knew her well. One of David's counselors, Ahithophel, if I can pronounce his name right, was Bathsheba's grandfather. David knew the family, had known them for years. You can trace it all the way through. He goes out there and he sees her. He has her, them bring him to her. He commits adultery with her. Why? Because he's not doing what he should be doing. He's supposed to be out on the battlefield. He's supposed to be fighting the Lord's battles. He's supposed to be leading his people. Yet he's up here sleeping all day, getting up on the rooftop where he's not supposed to be, knowing he's going to see people in different shades of undress. Can I tell you young people something this morning? Listen to me, please. When you're not where you're supposed to be, you'll end up doing things you're not supposed to do. Did you get that? When you're not where you're supposed to be, you'll end up doing things you're not supposed to do. I remember being in China a few years ago on one of our mission trips. I remember walking out through a little city there and little pathways, little alleyways between the buildings. And I remember there was me and another guy from Russellville. Chad Harville was with me, I think. And I remember one of our IMB missionaries, and I won't tell you his name because he's not supposed to be in there as a missionary. And he had his two boys with him, his two oldest boys, one's 8 and one's 6. And we were going out through there trying to find our way somewhere. And we're walking down these little paths. And sometimes you go in these little paths and you realize that's not the right way. We've got to go this way. And you turn around and go back. Well, we went out on this one little path. And it came to a kind of a fork. You go right or left. And we said, which way do we want to go? Well, let's go right. So we went right. And we walked out through there in probably 50 yards. And it dead ended in the front, right in some front of somebody's little house. And we said, whoops, wrong path. Go back. So we started making our way back, and little Kirby, who's 8 years old, made this statement, and I'll never forget it. He said, "When you're not on the right path, you'll be on the wrong path." And we all laughed and everything, but I got to thinking about that. That's profound. When you're not on the right path, you'll be on the wrong path. Hello? There's a way it seems right in a man, but the end thereof, the ways of death. Do you know sins of omission always lead to sins of commission? Hello? See, we get in trouble when we're not doing what we should be. Just do what you're supposed to do. Live for God. Honor Him. And you'll not get in trouble. Amen? David got in trouble because he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. And see, and repentance is the key to unlock God's treasure house for forgiveness. So you can have joy, so you can have assurance, so you can have a clear conscience, so you can have fellowship once more with the Lord, so you can witness of His grace and mercy to others. So let me ask you a question. Does the Holy Spirit have His finger on something this morning that you need to confess and say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of all my unrighteousness. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Uphold me with your free spirit. I ran across a little story sometime back. I don't know if it's true or not, but I think it probably is. There was one night in a church service, a young lady felt the tug of God in her heart, and she came forward and got saved, accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And everybody marveled because the young lady had a very rough past. She'd been involved in drugs and alcohol and even prostitution. But the change was evident. Her life was so radically transformed. She went on to become a very faithful member of the church and became involved in the ministry and teaching young children in the church. And everybody was just amazed at her and just so thankful for her. But it wasn't long after that that this faithful young woman caught the eye of the pastor's son. And they began spending time with one another in different ministry things. It wasn't before long that they started making wedding plans. And that's when the problems began. See, one half of the church thought she was not suitable to be the pastor's son's bride. She had been involved in all kinds of things in her past. And they began to criticize. And they began to argue and fight about the matter. So they decided to have a church meeting. People began to voice their opinions about this thing, about this lady who had a very bad past, about maybe possibly marrying the pastor's son, and they were going back and forth about it. And this young lady was sitting there listening to all of it, and she began to cry for them bringing up all the things in her past. And that's when the pastor's son stood up because he couldn't bear it any longer. He said he began with this statement. He said, "My fiance's past is not what is on trial here. What you're questioning is the ability of the blood of Jesus to wash away sin. Today you've put the blood of Jesus on trial. Does it wash away sin or not?" He said the whole church began to weep and they realized that they've been slandering the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. You got sin in your life, you got things going on right now. Or if you're like me, things happen from day to day that you say, "Man, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I had a better attitude about that." What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? If we confess our sins, He's just and able to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's something every Christian ought to know, that when things go wrong in our lives, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, thank you this morning for your Son, Jesus, His blood shed, His life given, His resurrection for our salvation and the cleansing of our sin. We praise you this morning. Lord, I pray that you just help us to look at our hearts, not only this morning, but every day. Lord, if there's things that creep into our lives that keep us from our fellowship with you and steal and rob us of our joy and take away our peace, Lord, we just realize that we just need to confess it to you and ask your forgiveness and let you cleanse us and restore our joy and our salvation. God, I thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you are working in our hearts right now just to let this truth come to bear on our hearts, that we might walk from this place cleansed and whole and pure for you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed just for a few moments this morning, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you been forgiven of your sin? Have you turned from your sin and trusted Him? you haven't this morning, you can. Just call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I confess to you that my life has many things that are wrong in it. Lord, I ask you to come into my heart and life and forgive me and save me. If you call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He'll save you right now. Just call on him. God's stirring your heart about that. In just a moment, we have our invitation. You need to come and say, Pastor, I've trusted Jesus, my Lord and Savior, this morning. I want to confess him to you. I want to stand for him like he stood for me. If you're here this morning, there's things that have crept into your heart and life that have been robbing you of your peace and joy. During this invitation, you can come forward and you can kneel down and say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me. Or if you just want to do it right where you sit, it's a matter between you and God. The main thing is you know the assurance, the peace, the joy, the forgiveness that's in Jesus Christ. He'd make you whole again. He'd heal you this morning. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a song of invitation. You need to come, and maybe you need to come pray for somebody that you know, that you love, that's just making wrong decisions right now. They're going on the wrong path. You want to come pray for them? Let God lead you. Father, we thank you this morning. Pray that you just work in our hearts this morning for what you desire to do. We'll give you thanksgiving for it all in Christ's name. And amen. Would you stand with me?